none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. I want to tell you, as we were worshiping there, it occurred to me that there's two things that causes me to always want to put my everything into a service. Number one is the fact that whatever I'm going through, whatever I'm facing, wherever I'm at, God is worthy. God is worthy. Can you agree with that? And number two, in every service, there are folks that for that service, it's crucial. They need a touch of God. They need to hear the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you turn with me in your scripture to Revelation 19? And as you're turning, come early and pray tonight. Don't forget, we have a missionary, one of the missionaries we support, will be here this evening, the Benner family, and they'll be here this evening. And let's make an investment. You always are so kind to do that, but let's make an investment in God's kingdom. And then this week on Monday is Elisha and Esther meetings at 6 o'clock. Tuesday, 10 o'clock is prayer meeting. Tuesday at 7 o'clock now, not 7:30, 7 is the Overcomers Choir. I was talking to Brother Begley before service. He just heard them at the missions conference, and he said they just did tremendous in blessing the people. So this is an opportunity to bring friends and those perhaps that even need to know the Lord. And that's this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And then on Wednesday, because we're having a Tuesday evening service, there'll be no service. And then Friday at 6:30 is our young married couple fellowship. Amen. Next Sunday is Sunday morning. We'll celebrate Mother's Day. And Sunday evening, we'll have our women in worship. And that's when they take the service and we get to just worship with them. And that's next Sunday evening. So we've got a lot of good things to look forward to. Amen. So thankful for each of our guests. Good to see Carol again. And then Cecil, you want to introduce your guest? Sandy. Good to have you, Sandy. Yeah. All right. Just good to have everyone in the service. Praise the Lord. My wife's gone. She went to Neosho to be with her mother during her mother's birthday. And I know I need her. Right before Sunday school, I went in the restroom, and I noticed I hadn't combed my hair this morning. But if I hadn't mentioned it, you wouldn't have known that anyway. So, but I still need her. Anyway, saved on hairspray. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We'll read three verses now, and then we will look at the remainder of the verses during the preaching. I want us to have an encounter with God in this service. There's something else. Through this message, I hope you understand when you leave here that through God, through the Lamb, you can be a winner. We've got enough losers. Folks need to know that through the Lamb, they can be a winner. Hallelujah. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. I'm glad they sang that this morning. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called, read his name with me, the Word of God. Let's say that again. The Word of God. Amen. I want to preach this morning. I could call it one or winning. But I want to preach on one by the word of the warrior. One by the word of the warrior. There's great war that's on the horizon, and it's going to be won not with bombs, not with lasers. It's going to be won by the word of the ultimate warrior. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I don't know why folks get caught up in Star Wars and all that Hollywood stuff. They just read the Bible. They get the truth, and the truth is a lot more exciting, amen, than all of that junk. Can you say amen? I think it's time we get caught up in the Bible and Revelation rather than in Star Wars and all that stuff. Amen. I want the real thing. Amen. There will be a tremendous apocalyptic war. But I'm going to tell you how it's going to be won. It's going to be won by the word of the warrior. Hallelujah. Would you just pray with me and for me this morning? Come on, let's just really pray. Let's have church while we're at church, folks. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you would be honored in everything that's said. We pray that our Lord and Savior would become more and more real through the preaching of the word this morning. God, I pray you'd affect somebody's heart right now. They don't have to lose. They don't have to be a casualty. They can be a winner through the Lamb. Hallelujah. Lord, bless the preaching of the word. Anoint my mind. Shut up my heart to the truth. You'd have me share. God bless your people. Help your people. Enable your people. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. In the news this week, there was a story about a young man who had a perfect ACT score. That's what you take in high school before going to college. And because of that, he has received scholarships from every Ivy League college in America. And not only that, he's an accomplished athlete. He's an accomplished musician. And I saw an interview with his dad, and I'll paraphrase what his dad said. His dad said, I tell my children, I believe they're from Ghana, if I remember right. He said, I tell my children to choose to do their best. And then this is what he said that really got to me. He said, I ask my children, what are you going to do? Choose to be a loser? Whew. I'd like to say that to some folks spiritually. Some folks are kind of, you know, flirting with the world and indifferent to the things of God and moving on. And I'd like to ask you, what are you going to do? Choose to be a loser? Amen? Let's just get this straight right now. To choose not to follow the Lamb, to choose not to be born again, to choose not to live right, to choose not to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is to choose to be a loser. It don't matter how things appear in the moment. It matters how things are going to turn out in eternity. And to choose not to be a follower of Jesus is to choose to be a loser. I know the world has a different message. They'll say things through commercials and through pop songs and through movies and through the lives of the stars. They'll say to be a winner is to be into drinking. To be a winner is to be into drugs and promiscuity and hooking up and rebellion and agnosticism and atheism. They say all those things are being a winner. Just look at their lives and ask, is that true? Is that to be a winner? I say that's not being a winner. I say that's choosing to be a loser. And here's the thing, it will only be clear at the second coming of our Lord in Jesus Christ just who are the winners and who are the losers. But I want it to be clear, if you're a follower of Jesus at his coming, it will be evident to you and to all that you have become a winner through the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. How many chooses to be a winner? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask you some questions this morning. What if you knew in the middle, and some of you are here, what if you knew in the middle of a horrible financial crisis that you were going to come out of that and one day prosper? What if you knew in the middle of a devastating sickness, let's say cancer, what if you knew however bad that cancer was, it was for sure you were going to recover and be in better health than ever? What if you knew in the middle of a great depression that you're fighting, a great spiritual battle, what if you knew that there is coming a day when you would once again sing with joy and exaltation of spirit? What if you knew in the middle of your greatest hurt and pain and betrayal, What if you knew in the middle of that that one day you'd be healed? You'd be whole. I may not have mentioned your situation, but I want to mention in reference to all of those, you do know it. I said you do know it. You do know it. Whatever you're going through, however long it lasts, however bad it is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be a winner. You're coming through. Amen. You're going to be victorious. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody here want to be a winner? It's in Jesus. It's in the Lamb. Hallelujah. Not only in the scriptures we've been covering in Revelation, but in the conditions of our world. Hear me. The battle of Armageddon is about to be fought. The sides have already been chosen. Folks have already decided what side they're going to be on. The battle lines have been drawn. And I had this question as I was preparing. If you are a person that right now, you're unwilling to resist Satan, you're unwilling to battle Satan, you're unwilling to say no to evil and darkness and this world and fight that battle again, if you're unwilling to fight Satan right now, what makes you think you're going to be in that number of the battle of Armageddon that's on Christ's side fighting him then? Then I'll tell you, the folks that are going to be on Christ's side at the battle of Armageddon fighting Satan and his hordes, then I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's those who are right now fighting Satan. They're not giving in. They're not giving up. They're not becoming a casualty to this world. Amen. But they are standing in the evil day. They put on the armor of God. They've raised the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. They're fighting him now. And on that day, they're going to be with Christ in that final battle. That's who it is. The battle of Armageddon will take place, but the winner is already assured and unquestionable. It's this warrior we're going to read about today. Look in verse 11. Now I want you to know how far we've come in the book of Revelation. I want to talk to you now about the warrior in verse 11, but I want you to know how far we've come. The Antichrist has taken power. He commands a one-world government. The nations of the earth have surrendered their sovereignty and made the decision to follow this beast, this Antichrist. The Antichrist has his henchmen, the false prophet. The false prophet's job is to deceive the peoples of the world into following and worshiping the Antichrist. And the false prophet has been successful. In fact, he has instituted a means by showing who is loyal to the Antichrist. And that means it was a mark on the hand or on the head. He has instituted that. And all who refuse that mark, the people of God, have been killed and tortured and executed. We've seen all that. We've been there. That's what's going on in earth. God begins to send his judgments as a precursor to the end judgment. In spite of all these judgments, there's no repentance. There's only further rebellion. We've seen all these things that are going on the earth. But now in chapter 19 and verse 11, we turn from seeing what's going on in earth to seeing what's going on in heaven. And what do we see? We see in heaven an invasion of earth is being prepared for. There's a massive buildup of the armies of God. There's going to be an invasion of earth by Christ and all his armies. And let me tell you what the description of that invasion is. It's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an invasion of heaven upon this earth like this earth has never seen. Oh, can you say amen? Amen. For us to see that victory is inevitable, we are shown by the Revelator. We are shown the leader of those armies of heaven. We are shown the Lamb. We are shown this warrior, and to see this warrior and who he is to let us know that we will win. Righteousness will win. Light will win. Truth will win. Holiness will win. You see, I don't see that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Get a glimpse of who he is, and you'll know you can win, even in the midst of what you're involved in. If to see him is to see that victory is inevitable. What about this warrior? I want you to note, he's on a white horse. Why is that significant? We've just come through Palm Sunday, and Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. I made note then, in those times, if a king was coming to a domain, to a city, if he came in peace, if he came to reward his faithful subjects, he rode a donkey. But it was a different thing if the king was coming in war. If he was coming not in peace, but coming in war, he rode a horse. But why a white horse? Get this, how sure victory is. Because after victory, the king always rode a white horse to say that I was victorious. I was conqueror. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to know he's not coming the second time riding a donkey. He came to bring peace, and many men have rejected him. Next time he comes, he's coming on a horse. Why? He's coming to make war and to judge those that are rebellious against the truth. He's coming that way. I want you to know the first time he came to bring forgiveness. Aren't you glad we can have forgiveness? The first time he came to bring grace. But the second time he comes, he is coming to judge. He is coming to judge. Oh, hallelujah. I want to accept him the first time that he's come in the forgiveness, so that I am not a recipient the second time of his judgment. He is on a white horse. Make no mistake, we're going to see today. We call it a battle. We call it a war, this Armageddon. But Jesus isn't really coming to fight. He is coming to judge. Why? Because a fight is between nearly matched opponents. I said nearly matched opponents. I don't care what the Antichrist has. I don't care the armies he aligns against the Lamb. It's an unmatched fight. He's an unmatched opponent. It's a no contest. Jesus isn't coming to fight a war. He's coming to judge in victory. Oh, hallelujah. The armies of this world led by the Antichrist, they think they're gathering to fight against Christ and the people of God, his armies. But what they're really gathering for is their judgment. He's on a white horse. His name is faithful and true. John said he's on a white horse, and his name is called. This is the first of four names we have for Christ in this passage. His name is called faithful and true. Aren't you glad this morning you can know he's the faithful and true one? Amen. He's faithful. He'll keep his word. He'll do what he said he'll do. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but how many knows we're entering into another political season, and those candidates make all kinds of promises. But how many that's lived more than a decade or two thinks that when they get in office, they're going to keep any of them? How many knows they get in office and you don't see it ever happen? But I want you to know his name is faithful and true. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. He is faithful. He is true. Jesus keeps his promises to his people. Notice what it also says in verse 11. It says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Our world's on this drumbeat of fair. Everything's going to be fair. They don't really believe in any judgment. They take up for the perpetuator of the crime rather than for the victim, don't they? Don't they? We live in a world that will defend evil because they don't believe in any evil. But I'll tell you why there's going to be a judgment. There is evil. And as certainly as there is evil, there is holiness. And the holiness of God will one day judge unholiness. And when he judges, it will not be unfair. It will not be cruel. It will be righteous. He is righteous to judge. How many believes that this morning? This is foreign to the church world today. But Jesus is righteous to judge. It was almost unspeakable. But you'll remember about a year ago, I believe it was in Texas, a father heard screaming and ran to a remote barn. And there was a man that was molesting the man that was running to the barn, his young daughter. And he beat the man with his fist trying to get him off his daughter. And finally, I don't know what he used, but he hit the man hard enough. It killed the man. The sheriff said there'll be no charges pressed. Why? Because everybody understood that what that criminal man was doing was evil and bad and dark. And they understood that father was completely justified. He meant to end that criminal's life to protect his daughter in response to the evil. And I'm telling you, when God judges, he'll be perfectly justified in all of his judgments. You say, what is this about hell and judgment of the earth? It's just, this world has rebelled. This world has thumbed up its nose at God. And let us be clear, God is not mocked. I said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when God judges, it's righteous judgment. Notice something else about this warrior. He has eyes like the flames of fire. Eyes like the flame of fire. I want you to know the gaze of our Lord is greater than x-rays, CAT scans, MRIs. Those things can see past the skin into the body. But the eyes of Jesus can see into the depths of the mind and the depths of the heart. He has eyes as a flame of fire. That means he sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice. That's why at his word he said, what you've done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. How many knows God sees everything? He even sees attitudes. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He has eyes as a flame of fire that's being reiterated here in Revelation. What does that mean? That means no one will get away with sin. No one will be able to cover up the breaking of God's laws. And everything done in secret will be brought to judgment. Amen. You say that's not a popular message. No, but I'm preaching straight word of God this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, just in a few moments we're going to see that his all-prevailing name in this portion is the Word of God. That writer of the Hebrews, he must have sensed this, because in Hebrews 4 it said, for the Word of God is quick, read it with me, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He described the Word, but look at the next scripture there. Neither is there any creation that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. Mom and dad may not have seen it. Your brother and sister may not have seen it. The people of work may not have seen it, but our God has seen it. Our lives are living. Everything is open to the eyes with whom we have to do. What does that mean? With whom we have to do. His things are open to the eyes of the judge. He sees. Oh, the world needs a dose of that. We're afraid of the IRS and what they're seeing, the NSA and what they're seeing. People get all worked up about that, maybe rightfully so, upset about what the NSA is seeing. They ought to be more concerned of what the Christ is seeing. Can you say amen? Let's read on the description. He has many crowns. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. We'll get to that in a moment. Oh, this right here was a cause to shout. Let me tell you why. Because in Revelation, you know what we learned? We learned that the dragon, Satan, he had seven crowns. And we learned that the beast, the Antichrist, he had 10 crowns. But this lamb, This Jesus, he has many crowns. I saw one photo. They were just stacked up. He has many crowns. I'm telling you, Satan has some power, and the Antichrist will exercise some power on this earth and upon people, but there's only one sovereign Lord. He's the one with many crowns, and that's what it means. He's always got one crown more. Amen. Amen. If you got double-decker checkers, he's got triple. Hallelujah. He's always got one more crown, and that's what it means. It means he's sovereign. It means that he's Lord. It means that he's in control. But I could not get away from the thought. Amen. It means something else. Many crowns. He had another crown people don't want to think about. But he had a crown of thorns. And with that crown of thorns, you know, you would look at the golden crown and say, well, there's the conquering crown. No, sir. The conquering crown of Jesus was the crown of thorns, because it was when the blood flowed that every demon was defeated. It was when the blood flowed that darkness was defeated. It was in his crown of thorns. Amen. We can receive him with the crown of thorns. And if we do, one day we'll see him with those many crowns of sovereignty and power and strength and might. I tell you, we can be a winner. He's got many crowns. You start counting the crowns of the government and the Antichrist and this one and that one. You remember, our Lord's got one crown more and more than they do. And then he has a name that none know. But he's the only one that knows it. Verse 12. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. You see, and I'm not going to take time to give you examples of this from the Bible or even our times, but names revealed something about people. A person's name described that person. And we have names like Jesus, Savior, right? Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. A name described something about that person. But listen, Jesus is so more than wonderful, beyond comprehension, that the names we give him can't describe everything that he is. There's always something more to learn about him. You know a lot of names of Jesus. I mentioned some. You know Jesus. You know Christ. You know the bread of life, the good shepherd. You know some of the names of Jesus. But there's names of Jesus we're yet to learn. There's names of Jesus we won't learn till we get to heaven. Why? Because there's always something more to know about him. Hallelujah. There's always something greater about him. Hallelujah. How many would just lift a hand and say, he is more than wonderful. He's the indescribable gift of God. Name that no man, I'm telling you, you know Christ's earthly names, but you're yet to hear his heavenly names. More about Jesus, let me learn. We'll be learning through the ages. We yet know all his names, but there's something else going on. In Bible times, it was believed in the spiritual realm to know someone's name was to have power over them. I'll give you one example. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with that nightly heavenly visitor? And Jacob said, tell me your name, and he wouldn't do it. Because to know their name was to have power over them. And Jesus has a name that no man knows. Because no man, no demon, no evil power has power over him. He has power over all. There's no power like the power of the Lamb. Let's not get distracted in Revelation. Victory comes by the Lamb, and there's no power like that of the Lamb. Another description, his robe is saturated with blood. Look in verse 13. He hath the vesture dipped in blood. Amen. Commentators will like to, and scholars argue about this, which it means. I believe it means both. First of all, it could be his blood. He has a robe dipped in blood. Don't you think of Christ that way? Can you separate thinking about Jesus from thinking about his blood? And I'll tell you why. He has victory and we have victory. It's because he shed his blood. Didn't the Revelator say that? We're made overcomers by the what? Blood. by the blood of the Lamb. And when he comes, his vesture will be with the blood of the Lamb. And that's all good, and that's part of it. But another possibility is in just a few verses. It tells us that he is going to trample the winepress. We've already learned that that is a symbol of judgment, the wrath of God. He's going to judge the enemies. He's going to tread the winepress. What would happen if you got into a literal winepress and begin to stomp on grapes? Even the juice of the grapes would come upon your garments, and the blood on his robe is an indication that he is the judge. He will judge every enemy. Every enemy will be put under his feet. Oh, hallelujah. You say that's gory, whatever. No, it's a reality. There's enemies that get in our face, but when an enemy gets in your face, you let them know they're under the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And I'll tell you something else. We're going to be with him. And that's why the writer said shortly, Satan is going to be bruised under your feet too. Hallelujah. How many believes we're going to be winners through the Lamb? Get a look at him. Get a look at him. And then another description. His name is the Word of God. Oh, I could preach all day here. I'm not going to, just a few lines. His name is the Word of God. At that time in the world, the Word is that which controls. The Word of the universe is that which controlled all things of the universe. It's that first principle, that first cause, that unmoved mover. And here it says, his name is the Word of God. What does that make you think of? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Oh, hallelujah. I said this Word that began it all. I said this Word when there was no form, there was no substance, there was no sun and moon and stars and animals and people and fauna and flower, when there was none, this Word that began it all, he's the one that's coming back. I said he's the one that's coming back for his church. Who is this Word? He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who is this Word? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Oh, I'm telling you, that Word is coming back, and we're going to spend eternity with him. Hallelujah. Come on, church, let's get a hold of this. I said that Word is coming back. Here's the Word in another form. Right here's the Word in another form. Hallelujah. But the Word, Jesus, is coming back for his faithful. I know we're going to win. We've seen the warrior. What about the armies with the warrior? Look in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I didn't get permission to tell this, but I wasn't told not to. And to relieve you, it's not about any of you. We had an evangelist years ago, and he was telling about an incident in his home church. And there was a man that was maybe up in even middle age years. I don't know how old he was then, but he was born with some congenital mental handicaps, but he loved the Lord, and he loved to go to church, and he loved to testify. A strange thing, he never called his mom and dad. He called them by their first names. I'll make up some. He called them George and Ann. How's your mom and dad? Oh, George and Ann, they're fine. Well, they were having revival, and George and Ann and this man got into it for church about something. He got upset. And he's pouting. But he loved the Lord. And he liked to testify. Well, they've been talking about what we're talking about this morning. Jesus coming back, and the church, the blood washed, coming back on white horses with him. Oh, he got excited about that. He jumped up. He said, folks, Jesus is coming back. And he said, I'm just going to do it like this is the church. He said, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to be on a white horse. He said, and when he comes back, he's going to give me a white horse. And he called out people in the congregation. He said, Mark, when Jesus comes back, he's going to give you a white horse. And Brother Steve, when Jesus comes back, he's going to give you a white horse. And Cecil, when Jesus comes back, he's testifying now, he's going to give you a white horse. Oh, but he's still upset. So he looked over and he said, George and Ann, he's going to give you two a mule. Not going to be any mules in that army. If you come back with Jesus, it's because you were faithful to him, washed in his blood. He'll ride a white horse, and you'll ride a white horse. What is a white horse? The horse means you're coming to judge, and the white means victory. Aren't you glad it's a white horse and not a mule? I said, you'll be riding a white horse. You'll be a part of the armies of heaven. Some try to say that these are angels. Let me tell you why they're not angels. Look the way, could you go back to the verse for just a moment? Look at the way it's described. They're dressed. It says that these armies are clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean. We've just heard just a few verses before that about the bride of Christ in verse 8, and to her was granted same words that she should be arrayed in fine and clean, a fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Hallelujah. You can only come to this conclusion if the armies are in fine linen, clean and white, and it's just been described that the bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. There's only one conclusion to come to. The armies that come back with Jesus are the bride of Christ, the faithful, the church. Oh, come on, church. I said those are the ones that's coming back on the white horses. It's the bride that hath made herself ready without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. It's the faithful. Are you going to be in that number? How often has that question come up in our series of Revelation? Do you intend on being in that number? Also in chapter 17, verse 2, or verse 14, I'm sorry. We've already been told these, the armies of the Antichrist, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These aren't the angels. These are the called ones. We got any called ones here? Any chosen? Called and chosen, remember, are God's part. Here's our part, the faithful. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, the bride, those in the armies, are going to be the church of the living God. I told you I tried to stay away with some preconceived theology, but I cannot resist this for us to think about. Amen. At this occasion, the second coming of Christ, when he mounts that white horse, he is not coming back for the bride. He is coming back with the bride. Isn't that what it says? And here's the conclusion. If he's coming back with the bride, that means he's already come for the bride. They can't be coming back with them if they haven't already been. He hadn't already went to get them. See, some people don't want to see a rapture of the church, but it had to already have happened, or they wouldn't have been in heaven with him. And what they miss is, in this rapture, in a moment and twinkling of an eye, Jesus doesn't come all the way to earth. We meet him where? In the air. To ever be with the Lord, we meet him in the air. Do you want to be a part of that number of the bride that's caught away in a moment and twinkling of an eye? He catches, we meet him in the air, we go to heaven, and the invasion of earth is planned and executed, and we come back with him. Again, I want to ask you, do you want to be in that number? Do you want to be in that number? Oh, I want to be in that number to come back with him. We first must be taken up to him. And then I want us to notice before we're finished the battle that never really has a chance to happen. This has all the makings of a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. We call it the War of Armageddon. But if you'll look in the passage, there's never any indication of fighting. The Battle of Armageddon is a battle that never has a chance to happen. Why? Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. No battle is fought. Now, the Antichrist and his armies, they intend on fighting a battle, but they are powerless before the Lamb. Let me give you a very, very crude illustration. I want you to imagine with me. Here is an army equipped, armed with bow and arrow. It's a huge army. It's a vast army, but they got bow and arrows. On the other side of the battlefield is an army that has a nuclear bomb. And here's the thing. The armies begin to approach one another. But while the army with the nuclear bomb is still far from being in the range of the bow and arrow, they drop a nuclear bomb right in the middle of the bow and arrow army. There's no battle, is there? And this battle, I don't say this with arrogance, I just say this in the fact of God's word. This battle, the Antichrist has got the best weaponry, the best armor of all of earth. He's got all the governments of earth. He's aligned himself against the Lamb and his armies. The battle lines have been drawn. But when the Lamb comes, there'll be no battle. That's how overwhelmingly the power of the Lamb is going to be. And no nuclear bomb. What is the weapon the Lamb uses against them? The Word. Oh, that's why I don't want some psychology from the pulpit. I want the Word, because the power is in the Word. How many believes that? There'll be no battle. Amen. There'll be no fighting. Amen. Here it even says that the armies, that which will be us, who are with the Lamb, they don't even need to fight. Why? The victory is all about the Lamb. In fact, you go back to the scripture. These armies that come with Christ, there's no record they have any weapons. There's no record that they fight. The Lamb is the victory, and it's the word of his mouth. Amen. When we come back with him, we may have no weapons and we might not need to fight, but I have an idea. We will be singing. And you know what I think we'll be singing? At least we Americans, I think we're going to be singing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He knew me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trying to preach church this morning. Our victory is in Jesus. You may be overwhelmed with the battle right now, but you be faithful to God. In the end, it's no contest. There's no question. The Lamb is victorious. How? By the word of his mouth. Look at verse 15. He fights with the word of his mouth. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It's out of his mouth. This is no actual sword. It's the word of God. I want you to think quickly with me. Jesus on earth in the temptation in the wilderness, Satan came against him with everything that he had. And how did Jesus resist Satan in the wilderness? With the word. And nothing will change. In that final battle of Armageddon, Satan and all his hordes and henchmen and the Antichrist will come against the Lamb, and Jesus will defeat him the same way, with the same word. Oh, the word of God. How can that be? Go back to Genesis 1. There's nothing. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be earth, and there's earth. Let there be animals, there's animals. I'm telling you, that word that has creative ability also has destructive ability. And if it's that powerful in creating, it's equally powerful in destruction. God has to speak the word, and all the armies of this world are destroyed and defeated. A spiritual battle can only be won with spiritual weapons. He beats them with the rod of iron. Verse 15 again. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. And some people think this is like the king's scepter. It's not. It's important. It says with a rod of iron. Why? Because he's a good shepherd, Brother Steve. And the same rod he uses to comfort us, the shepherd uses to beat off the wolves and the lions that would come against the sheep. What has the Antichrist and his henchmen been doing? They've been coming against his sheep. Haven't they? In Revelation. Even now, but in Revelation. So when he comes, he's going to beat off the wolves that have come against his sheep. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look what it says. He treads the winepress of God's wrath. I'm talking about that battle of Armageddon. Again, I won't go back into it. We've already visited in Revelation. That simply means he's going to judge. He's going to judge complete and thoroughly. Amen. Let's look at something else about him. He has a name written on his robe, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right there on his robe. King of Kings and Lord. What does that mean? He has all power. He has final authority. Isn't that what it was said when he was on earth? He hath all power in heaven and earth. He has power over ever demon, ever power of darkness. You see, this meant more to people back then because they were used to an emperor. What was an emperor? He wasn't over one nation. He was over many nations. And so if you were emperor, you had all these kings that were over other nations and city-states. They were under you. An emperor was over a king. But Jesus is over the emperor. Oh, there's all kinds of powers that be, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm about done, but I want you to think right now of some problem or difficulty that you have, and I just want you to lift your hand simply and say, you are the King of Kings. Go ahead. In response to that problem, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've defeated every enemy. They're under your feet. I'm just preaching this morning. Victory is in the Lamb. Then in this passage we have the cry to feast on the remains, and I'm going to make just a few comments and we'll be done. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I thought about this. I read recently, or saw recently, where birds of prey, before they attack, they fly into the sun with the sun behind them before they dive at the prey that they have their eyes on. Why? Because when they're in the sun, not only can they see everything, but the enemy can't see them. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This is that angel, and he makes a cry to all these birds of carrion. He says, come, come you birds that eat the dead. Why? Because at the end of this battle, there are going to be carcasses everywhere. I'm not trying to ruin your lunch. I'm just trying to preach the word of God. You've seen those photos from the Civil War and other battles, dead bodies everywhere. That speaks of an army that has been routed. They had to flee. They had to retreat so quickly, they don't even have time to get and bury their dead. In fact, there are no survivors. Amen. To retreat. There are dead bodies everywhere. And the voice from heaven says, come, come, you vultures, come, you buzzards, come. Amen. I'm telling you something. Amen. That's a bad sign when you see a buzzard or a vulture. Can you agree? Amen. Last week we walked out of church and there were three buzzards circling overhead. I said, that's not a good sign. I better go back in and check. Hallelujah. I want to be a living church, don't you? Amen. I said, amen. If you were out in the desert, Mojave Desert, lost and thirsty, if you saw buzzards circling, that's a bad sign. Amen. I don't know if this is true, and I kind of tend to believe it was something hyped up. But even back when I was a teenager, I heard people say that all those buzzards and vultures over in that part of the world were laying extra eggs. Amen. I've always had this feeling. God doesn't have to do it that way. He has many ways of doing it. As far as I'm concerned, there's enough buzzards here that we could just send them to the Middle East. Amen. I don't know how it all works. I just tell you it's going to happen. Why? What does that speak of? It doesn't speak of cruelty. And it speaks of victory. The enemy has been destroyed. He has been put to death. No more Satan. Hallelujah. No more fighting. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We look at these things through a liberal, modern aspect and say, oh, how horrible. That's not the message. The message is the Lamb has conquered. The Lamb has met every resistance. He's defeated every foe. And if you're with him, you're going to be a winner. There's something you can't forget here. We've just been mentioned in another supper. Hear me. That marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not trying to be crude. I actually believe these verses are intentionally put in Revelation like this. Listen to this carefully, would you? Right here. Just a few verses before, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb for God's people. And now there's the supper of these vultures. I just read it to you, which are the defeated foes. And I'm not trying to be crude, but I think the lesson is this. We've got a choice this morning. We'll either be a guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or we'll be the meal at the supper of Armageddon. The Bible pulls no punches. Again, I'm not trying to be crude, man. I'm not. But which supper do you want to be a part of? I want to be a guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 18, come, you birds, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and of the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Amen. Verse 19, the armies have gathered. There's no battle. I see the beast and the kings of earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. But no battle. Look at this. No battle. Verse 20, and the beast was taken. No battle. It happened that quickly. There's no contest. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake burning with brimstone. We'll be here back here in Revelation, but I'm telling you, that's an awful place, that lake of fire. People are doing everything. Even theologians are trying to get rid of hell. But I want to tell you, I don't love hell, and I'm not glad for it in that sense or anything. But there's no hell. Let's just go home. Because if there's no hell, there's no heaven either. And if there's no judgment, you say, oh, those things you preach are so horrible. If there's no judgment, then there's no place where there's no sin and no darkness and evil. It comes together. And this Antichrist and this false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. More could be said. I'll say it at another time. Verse 21. And the remnant, would you come, music? The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's Jesus. And with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls. Not once did the armies fight, just the Lamb. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Victory. That's what it says. The liberal mindset would say, let's get rid of the Bible. It's got those are prejudice thoughts. People are prejudiced against the Antichrist. No, that's a message that says victory will be complete and it will be total. And the one that has caused us the most problem, he's going to be confined forever, never able to cause the problem again. You can win with this warrior. The battle is won by the word of the warrior. Amen. I started this message. What do we choose? Do we choose to be a loser or a winner? I want to get this clear. I have no interest in derbies. I had no interest. Is it the Kentucky Derby? It was yesterday. At all. I just listen to public radio sometimes. You get stories you don't get elsewhere. And they were talking about this California Chrome. This was before the race yesterday. And when I heard that this California Chrome won, my only interest in it was it had got me to thinking, because before the race, when they were talking about it, they said that, you know, this was a horse that came out of nowhere, but everybody expected California Chrome to win. And I'm not interested, not only in Derby, I'm not really interested in gambling. I'm not interested at all. That was a figure of speech. But what I heard shocked me. They said, you know, since California Chrome is favored to win, if you bet on that, was it a he or she? I'm not trying to trick you up. It's not. Anyway, it. If it wins, since it's so highly favored to win, you can gamble on it, but you won't make much money. I got to think about that. You know, you can win with this world, and you still ain't got much of anything. Amen. Amen. And I guess because since she was favored to win, the odds wouldn't be put upon her. Faye, I heard a quote close to this. You won't make much money if you gamble on California Chrome. I heard another person say, if the horse wins, you'll get very little. I want you to know, if Jesus wins, and he will, you'll get everything. If you've put your, forgive the manner of speech, if you've put your money, let me put it this way, if you've put your life on him, when he wins, you get everything. How many has chosen to be a winner? Would you stand and begin to praise God that we win through the Lamb? I said we win through the Lamb. This world does not win. We choose to be a winner. I choose to be a winner through Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray across the building. Father, bring an end to this service with a divine work. Father, by your Holy Spirit, bring an end to this service with an eternal work in somebody's heart. I'm not trying to be crude. Let's just continue to pray. I'm not trying to sound that way. But you've been making choices for things in this world. You've made choices for the pleasures of this world. And every time, if you give it long enough, it's caused you to lose and lose and lose. It will every time. You'll lose family. You'll lose peace of mind. You'll lose things that are dear to your life. Lose and lose and lose. Don't you think it's time to make the choice for Jesus? I'll serve him with all of my heart, all of my life, all of my being. I wonder if there's anyone here you'd simply say, I'm tired of making the choice to lose. I'm going to make the choice this morning to win by choosing Christ as my Lord and my Savior and my Deliverer. Amen. Are you here? Amen. We use this step right here as an altar. And if you really want to make the choice to quit choosing to lose, but to choose to win, I want to invite you right now. Would you come? Just come kneel at this step, and there'll be folks to pray with you. You say, I'm so tired of losing. My life could be described as the life of losing. But oh, I felt it in my heart as you preach. If I would choose Christ, I can be a winner. Are you here anywhere in the building? I need Jesus. Would you just say it? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anyone like to make that choice? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, church. You'd say, I'm making the choice to continue all the way with Christ. Would you come and pray? I'm making the choice to continue all the way with Christ. I'll be in those armies of heaven. I'll be in that victorious number. I'll be with the Lamb in the second coming of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. We win through Christ. We win through Jesus. We're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony is that we've trusted Christ. We've put our faith in him. We've made him our Lord. We've made him our Savior. Oh, let's pray this morning, church. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Victory, hallelujah. I choose Jesus. I'm tired of making the choices where I lose. I lose, I lose, I lose. I make the choice to win. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, victory. Victory, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, hallelujah.
He has all power to turn things around.
Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Victory, victory. I choose to win. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus.
I am born in this life.
I choose Jesus.
No matter what my friends say.
Oh, hallelujah.
And though Satan comes against me, he tries to make me fall. I'm gonna keep walk this way till I reach home.
Oh, till I reach home. I choose Jesus.
Oh, I'm gonna serve the Lord.
Oh, I'm gonna serve the Lord. Oh, victory in Jesus.
Today,
victory in Jesus.
I am gonna live this life no matter what my friends say. And
hallelujah.
Satan comes against me.
I choose Jesus.
Tries to make
you can have victory in your life knowing there's victory ahead. You can have victory in your present circumstance knowing that there's victory ahead. Victory ahead.
So